This past, yesterday, I went for a run. My wife convinced me that I can run in any conditions. And as I was running, covering my whole body, not a single part of my body was exposed to the cold. I was running, seeing the homes, thinking that people were sleeping in their warm houses. And I thought, that is a mercy of God. It's mercy. It's God's mercy that we're not left out in the cold. And I'm sure some of you have been praying for those who are homeless and that they would find shelter from the cold. We've talked a lot about grace in preaching. Do you know what grace? You can define it as God giving you what you do not deserve. But mercy is God not giving you what you do deserve. We're talking about mercy today. Mercy, as Habakkuk prayed for mercy. Habakkuk, as we saw last week, knew that the wicked deserved judgment. He saw in Judah violence, he saw injustice, and he cried out to the Lord that the Lord would act. And it seemed as though the Lord wasn't answering him. He was pleading with him, and there was no answer. And we've thought of our own country here in Canada. And we wondered, Lord, why are you not acting with the violence, with the injustices that we are seeing in our land today? We are praying, we are pleading with the Lord. How do we persevere in prayer as Habakkuk, as we read, he got to this point through prayer, getting answers from his prayers, and how do we ourselves pray? And when we get an answer from God, how do we keep praying? Because the answer from the Lord to Habakkuk, and sometimes to us, is that he's going to use, at times, instruments, like he did for Judah, using Babylon as an instrument for his judgment on his own people in Judah. That's what we looked at last week. We saw the Lord's response to Habakkuk's prayer. If you want to turn back there to chapter 1, first of all, the cry saying, why, how long? You see his worry and what was the state of Judah at that time, and what was the answer? It was astounding. In verse 5, he says, the Lord says, look among the nations, see and wonder and be astounded. Why? Verse 6, because he's going to raise the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, and they will be God's instrument to judge Judah. That Babylon will come in their terror to judge Judah, but that will be the Lord's instrument. Chapter 2, we saw how Habakkuk was to wait. He was to wait for the vision. He was to watch, and he did. And what was the lesson that he learned in chapter 2, verse 4? That the righteous, as they wait, were to live by faith. The just will live by faith. And we saw how that's quoted by Paul twice in the New Testament. And why was the Lord doing all of this? Ultimately, was so that the whole earth, all the nations, will see and know the glory of the Lord. Verse 14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as, this is how pervasive it will be, as the waters cover the sea. That's where in a day to come, all will know and see the glory of the Lord. Now in Habakkuk 3, we hear this prayer of Habakkuk. And it is a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet that is being lifted up as someone who has been changed. He's no longer the same Habakkuk in chapter 1 or in chapter 2. He's different. He has been moved from this worrying about what is happening in Judah and that the Lord doesn't seem to be answering, and now he's brought to a place of worship. He is worshiping the Lord in chapter 3. He was restless in chapter 1 and 2, and now he is at rest. He's waiting quietly. He was complaining before, and now he's been consoled. But what happened there between chapter 2 and chapter 3, between the worrying and now the worship? There was this waiting, there was this watching. So before he would find this rest, he had to wrestle with God in prayer. Before he would be consoled, he had to pour out his complaint to God. So his whole perspective shifted, as we're going to see here. His focus is now not on the state of Judah, but it's now on his God. He's focusing entirely on the Lord and his work. And at times in our own lives, we're going to be so focused on the worries, the anxieties, the stresses of our lives in which we're living in, that we forget to look up. Remember Rich Gans, former pastor here, told a story about how he and Nancy were walking on a bridge in Japan, and it was completely packed. They were moving, but there was no space to go. And Nancy was feeling very claustrophobic, and she was becoming very anxious. And Rich said, "Look up." And when she looked up, instead of looking at the mass of people all around her, she looked up and she saw the clouds. And she was reminded of the God who created the heavens and the earth and who he is and what he's done and enabled her to get across that bridge. And that's the picture here of turning our focus away from the things that worry and cause us to be anxious and restless and turning them upon the Lord and finding our rest in him. Now, when Habakkuk focused on the Lord in his prayer, as we're going to read, realize that still in the midst of this prophecy that there will be judgment, that the Babylonians will be coming, and they will come in terror upon Judah. But his prayer is this. This is the center. This is the message. The main point is in verse 2 at the end. It says, "In wrath, remember mercy." That's his prayer. In wrath, remember mercy. Yes, Habakkuk knows that Judah deserves judgment, but he's saying, "Oh Lord, in wrath, remember mercy." Let's look at the structure of this prayer of Habakkuk. And it's according to Shigionoth. It's a prayer that is really like a psalm. You see a format. You saw the Selah, the pauses there. And as you look at the very end of this whole song, it's to the choir master with stringed instruments. That's verse 19 at the very end of the book. But this, from verse 2 to verse 16, we're going to look at this morning, is in the structure of the prayer. And Shigionoth is like a type of song format, not fully understanding what it means, but it's a kind of song. Now in verses, we have two bookends, in verse 2 and verse 16. And both of these speak of Habakkuk hearing. He says, "O Lord," verse 2, "I have heard." He heard the report and he fears. That's verse 2. Verses, and then verse 16, if you look at the other bookend, he also hears and he trembles. And in between there, verses 3 to 15, he is speaking of the Lord's work. The middle section, he recounts the appearing of the God of covenant to the people and to the nations. Now the heart, again, of Habakkuk's prayer is right there in verse 2. In wrath, remember mercy. And there are three prayers that we could say summarizing these three sections in the structure. In verse 2, the first prayer is this: "I fear you, revive your work." So that's the first prayer, verse 2. "I fear you, revive your work." Habakkuk says, "O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord. Do I fear?" He heard of the report. What was that report? They were all the accounts, the testimonies of what God did in the past for the people of God. He had heard of that, the mighty deeds of the Lord, days of old for the people. And he's asking this, in the midst of the years, these years in which they are living, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. Make yourself known again as you did in the time of Moses. This song of Habakkuk is very much like the song of Moses in Exodus chapter 15, where there we have the recounting of what the Lord did for his people in bringing them out of Egypt across the Red Sea. A song was made to speak of that mighty deliverance. Now that report of the Hebrews coming out of Egypt through the Red Sea had reached the nations. The word went out. And if you'll remember in Joshua, when they actually got to the promised land, they sent in spies to the first city that they were to conquer, Jericho, and they found Rahab. And Rahab speaks of what they had heard of what the Lord had done. And she says in verse 10, chapter 2 of Joshua, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you went, you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens and above and on the earth beneath." She heard the report, and she believed in this God of the Hebrews. This is what Habakkuk is asking the Lord to do again, that the nations would hear of your power and your glory. Do it again, he's saying. Revive the work in our day. Make yourself known to the nations. And in wrath, when that judgment comes, even to us, remember mercy. That's why he says those words. In wrath, remember mercy. That's verse 2. That is the first prayer. I fear you, revive your work. The second prayer is in section 3 to 15. And the heart of that prayer is in verse 13, where he says, essentially, you went out for our salvation. You went out for our salvation, for your people, for the salvation of your anointed. That's the heart of that prayer. Now, in verses 3 to 15, Habakkuk is asking the Lord to reveal himself. We call this a theophany. It's a visible manifestation of God and his power and his glory. That's what he's praying for. And that's what we're seeing in verses 13 to 15. He's asking the Lord to do like what he did in the time of the Hebrews. When they were brought out of Egypt through the Red Sea, they were led through the wilderness to Mount Sinai and all the theophany of Mount Sinai, revealing himself in thunder and lightning. And then even to the promised land, the conquest of the promised land, all these manifestations of the Lord's power and glory. Now in verses 3 to 7, as we're going to look at these manifestations, he's seeing in this vision, is the imagery of God marching through the earth. And the Lord is coming from, it says in verse 3, Teman. Now, Teman was a city in Edom, and it's speaking of that region of Edom, where we say today on the map is Jordan. And it's a city that was named, or that region, named after Esau's grandson. His name was Teman. Now, Mount Paran was a mountain ridge west of Eden. So the Lord is coming down from Eden, from these enemies, and he's coming down to the mountain. And if you look at verses 4 to 5, you're going to see how he's coming. The brightness like light, rays flashing from his hand. It's this sort of the thunder, the lightning. He veils his power. Then before him goes pestilence and plague. This is what we saw when we read through Exodus and what he was doing there, and even through Joshua, the manifestation of his glory. And then when the tents of Cushan, it says in verse 7, well, in verse 6, it speaks of these everlasting ways, and demonstrating his power in all these ways. In verse 7, the tents of Cushan are in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. So these nations, the Cushan and in Midian, just south of Eden, these tribes, they are trembling. They're in distress as they see the works of the Lord. And then Habakkuk in verse 8, he is asking the Lord, he is saying, why? Why are you angry at the rivers, O Lord? Why are you angry at the sea? So you think of the river Nile, that the Lord had judged the Egyptians and turning the river into blood. You think of the sea, the Red Sea, that was parted as though God was angry with those waters. You think of the Jordan River that was stopped so that when they crossed into the promised land, Lord, it seemed as though he was angry with those rivers. Habakkuk is asking, why were you angry? Now we see the Lord coming as a warrior in verse 9. He has his bow and arrow, and he's coming through and he's splitting the earth with rivers. And the mountains are writhing, and the waters are raging as he lifts its voice. This is a picture of a warrior, the Lord coming, marching. And he is not any kind of earthly warrior. He's one who is coming, and he can command the creation, and the creation obeys. This is the Lord, the Creator. They hear his voice, and they obey. And I'm not sure, children, if you notice in the reading, it talked about, in verse 11, the sun and the moon standing still. Have you ever read that in the Bible, where there's a time where the sun and moon were standing still? Well, if you go to Joshua chapter 10, let's read that account where Joshua was fighting against the Amorites at Gibeah, and the Lord allowed Joshua to speak to the sun and to the moon, and it's as though they obeyed. And it says here, at the time Joshua spoke to the Lord, in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Aijalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jashar? The sun stopped in the midst of the heaven and did not hurry to set about the whole day. There has been no day like it before or since, when the Lord heeded the voice of a man. I mean, in a sense, the earth stopped moving. It was the Lord, it says, who was fighting for Israel. The Lord stopped his creation, even allowing Joshua to say those words, stop, so that they can continue to fight and defeat the Amorites. That's the presence, that's the power, the glory of the Lord on display. Now, in Habakkuk chapter 12 to 15, we still have this picture of the Lord marching through the earth in fury. And we have words like threshing, crushing, piercing, trampling. This is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, who's coming through and destroying his enemies. That's the picture that we see here, with fury upon the nations. And would this not evoke terror as Habakkuk was stirred in his heart as he saw this vision, as he heard these words? And we see Habakkuk saying, even as he sees this vision, that he knows that salvation is coming for the people, for his people. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. Even though the Lord is coming out in judgment, he's coming out for the salvation of the people of God, for his anointed. Who is the anointed? David was anointed as king, set apart. We as a people of God are set apart, but that's because of Christ, the anointed one. He is the one that brings that salvation. So he's coming out in judgment with salvation for God's people. And here we come, the end of this psalm, and this song, and the trampling of the sea with horses, surging of the mighty waters, and we see this warrior threshing through. And then Habakkuk says in verse 16, I heard these words of terror, and I tremble. Picture this hymn and this visceral reaction. My body trembles. My lips quiver. My bones are rotting, and my legs tremble beneath me. He's hearing these words of judgment, and he is just undone. Yet, he resolves, he says here, I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us, to come upon the Babylonians. I'm going to wait quietly for their judgment to come after judgment has come first to Judah. So Habakkuk is there, standing, having heard these words. He's trembling uncontrollably because he knows that judgment is coming, and yet he's looking beyond that judgment to the ultimate judgment of the wicked. And his prayer as the judgment is coming, again, the central prayer, in wrath, remember mercy. Remember us with mercy. Mercy, Lord. Now, how do we apply this prophecy of Habakkuk and this prayer? In wrath, Lord, remember mercy. Because in Canada here, we may find it very difficult to take this prophecy of Habakkuk and seek to apply it. We're not in a place where we have an army ready to invade us at this time in history. Yet, as we saw last Lord's Day, we are going through a period of chastening, of pruning, a time in which we know that our people here in Canada are under his judgment. How do we know that? If you want to turn to Romans chapter 1, or just listen, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness, in which we are finding even today in our land, who by those living that way with their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. And it speaks of those who are exchanging this truth for a lie, worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. And what does God do with the unrighteous, with the ungodly, with his wrath over them? Three times, he says, he gives them up. In Romans chapter 1, verse 24, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity. In verse 26, it says God gave them up to dishonorable passions. In verse 28, he says God gave them up to a debased mind to do what we ought not to be done. And filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, their gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. That's the land in which we are living in today, is it not? We are facing God's judgment. The wrath of God is upon a people living in this way. That is the society in which we live. So what do we pray? We pray, in wrath, remember mercy. Be merciful, Lord. We pray for God's mercy, as James chapter 2, verse 13 says, this mercy triumphs over judgment. And in this prayer, in wrath, remember mercy, we want to see this in our application, two postures of prayer, two postures of prayer as we pray that prayer. First of all is this, fear God, not the gods of the nations. Fear God, not the gods of the nations. I'd like to recount the story or the account of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, in the time where the Assyrians were coming to attack Jerusalem. They had besieged the city. In 2 Kings, we read that Sennacherib, with his army, was stationed outside of Jerusalem, and they sent his spokesman, Rabshakeh, to speak to the people of Jerusalem. And Rabshakeh says in 2 Kings chapter 18, at the end of verse 32, he says, do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you by saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations ever delivered his hand out of the land of the king of Assyria? And now he's going to start mentioning all the gods that they had defeated as they went and conquered the lands in the Near East. Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their lands out of my hand? That the Lord, even acknowledging the Lord, the God of Israel, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand. But the people were silent and answered him not a word, for the king's command was, do not answer him. They remained quiet. What actually Hezekiah did with all these taunts, he laid himself down before the Lord and he pleaded with the Lord for deliverance. And the angel of the Lord came and destroyed 185,000 of the Assyrians in the camp. And Sennacherib went home to Nineveh, and he worshiped his god, Nisroch. And there, in that time of worshiping his god, his two sons killed him. You see, fear which god? Which god are you fearing? The God, the Lord of Israel, the God of all gods? There are no gods at all. They're mere idols. Or do you even fear man? The fear of man is very real, isn't it? Are you fearing God or fearing man? If you were studying Jonah chapter 2 and got to verse 10, you would have gotten to verse 8 that says, those who cling to vain idols, they forsake the grace, the mercy that would be theirs. You can't have mercy and worship idols. You have God and you have mercy. You look to God for him to show you mercy. And so who or whom will you fear? When people judge you? When people may even want to hurt you? What does Jesus say? Fear not the one who can kill your body, but fear the one who can cast both body and soul into hell. Who are you going to fear? You can fear God or the idols, the gods that are nothing, or you're going to fear God, not man, but God. What can man do to you? Well, you fear God. Fear God, not the gods of the nation. Secondly, as we close with this last application, wait patiently for the Lord's salvation. Wait patiently for the Lord's salvation. What was Habakkuk waiting for and asking for? He was asking for this revival. He was asking for this rescue with God's mercy. And it will be given to those, this revival, this rescue will be given to those who wait for the Lord. Habakkuk waited for that day of trouble to come upon those who invade us, he says. Now, if you think of other prophets who also were waiting, we can go to Micah chapter 7, verse 7. Micah says, "As for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation." That is what I'm going to do. I'm going to wait on him, the God of my salvation. Isaiah in chapter 33, verse 2. In the face of the destroying army, he prays. Isaiah chapter 33, verse 2. "O Lord, be gracious to us. We wait for you. Be our arm every morning, our salvation in the time of trouble." The prophets waited for the Lord to save them in his mercy, according to his mercy. Now Habakkuk, like the other prophets, in receiving the word of the Lord and seeing visions of what the Lord is going to do, they waited. They believed, they trusted. Now, if we look to another vision, another word of the Lord that is speaking of the final judgment, of the day of the Lord that will be to come, we go to Revelation chapter 19, where John receives this vision and this word as he sees this one who is riding as a warrior on a white horse. And the one sitting is called Faithful and True. In righteousness, he judges and makes war. And as he's riding through, picture these eyes are like flame of fire. On his head are many diadems. He has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. Picture him riding on this white horse as a warrior. And it says, "The armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and purple, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with an iron rod. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty." Who is this? It's Jesus. It's the Lamb of God. It's the one who is the pure, spotless Jesus riding on that white horse. And he is riding with his army to judge with wrath and fury, with a sword coming from his mouth. That's the picture of the final judgment. And how will you be? If just even seeing the vision, how was John? How would you be if you saw that? Would you not be like Habakkuk, trembling in your bones, weakened in your knees? What would you do if that day were to come when you are still alive on this earth? What would you do? Well, we have Habakkuk telling us what to do. He was waiting. He was waiting on the Lord. He was trusting in the Lord, knowing that he deserves the judgment, the wrath, but he was waiting upon him. And finally, I'm going to go to Psalm 130 of the psalmist here who is waiting. The psalmist here who is crying out to the Lord, because he knows that if the Lord were to mark iniquities, if the Lord were to keep a record of all of our wrongs, who could stand? But he also knows that with the Lord, there is forgiveness. There is mercy. He says here, "With you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." So I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word, I hope my soul waits more than the watchman waits for the morning. More than the watchman waits for the morning. He waits for that mercy. With that cry, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Because I know I deserve judgment and wrath, and yet I plead your mercy. Are you pleading his mercy? Are you looking to the God of mercy to save you from the wrath to come? Are you? In wrath, remember mercy. Let that be your prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the mercy that is in Jesus Christ. The mercy that has been shown to us at the cross, where Jesus Christ has borne in full measure that judgment and wrath in his body, and that we can be a people who receive instead your mercy. And so we pray, in wrath that we deserve, remember the mercy that we do not deserve. And so be merciful to us, sinners. Be merciful to me, the sinner. Be merciful, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.